The following message was given by Dan Leary on Sunday, August 4th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Good morning. Welcome to Redemption Hill. And that was a selection from Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. For those of you that are familiar, that's the Ode to Joy. And the inspiration for that symphony came from, Beethoven got it from a poem written by Friedrich von Schiller, who wrote it in 1785. And in Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, he created a masterpiece. But that also set the standard for something else that he never could have imagined. But we'll get back to that in a moment. First off, I'd like to welcome you all to Redemption Hill Church and introduce myself. My name is Dan, and I'm one of the pastors here at Redemption Hill. And we are in the middle of our summer sermon series that we have called the Summer Mixtape Series. Summer Mixtape Series reminds me of all the nostalgia of the 80s, which was the decade of the mixtape. And to show my 80s cred, and to share some of that 80s nostalgia, I wanted to share an embarrassing picture because I didn't think Pastor Eric, should have been the only one to do that. So there we go. Yeah, so here we see the 80s Hobie t-shirt and the backwards Jimmy Z hat and some of the cast of Full House. So, and for those that were wondering, Angela said I had to mention where that was taken. That was outside of that was in a hotel. They were doing a cast party when they were filming their Hawaii episode. We happened to be staying at the same hotel. So very 80s all around. There's our 80s nostalgia fix for today. So, but it is my pleasure to be here with you this morning, and I'd like to begin by praying. So let's pray together. Lord, you are mighty, and you work all things together for the good of your people. You have given us the benefit of one another. You've given us the unity together that Jimmy spoke to last week. And this morning, use the words and verses you pointed us to today to encourage this church and glorify you. We thank you that we are able to be together. Amen. Yeah. So let's get back to the summer mixtape series. I want those of us who can to think back to 1982, 42 years ago, and I understand that that does exclude a portion of the congregation today. But for those of us who can, it was 1982 and music technology was changing. Philips and Sony had come together and they were collaborating together to develop a new music technology. They created the CD. Now the CD was initially going to be 115 millimeters in diameter. However, Sony, as they were developing it, realized that Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, at 74 minutes long, was one of the longest songs to date and was too large to fit on the 115 millimeter disc format. So they decided they had to change the size of the CD to its current size, 120 millimeters, and now it's able to contain the 74 minute long song. So in the 80s, when a person would hold up this incredibly new technology, they were connected back to Beethoven. And many of us took that standard disc size for granted and probably have never given it a second thought, even as it influenced other aspects of our life. How many of you guys were old enough or owned or still may own one of these? No? There it is. Yeah, a CD case holder. Now, for those of us that had these in the 90s and early 2000s, these were cool. This was your status symbol right here. Before online streaming, this is where you had your music collection, where you got to display all your CDs and How Cruel You Were. And from that, we ended up, furniture companies began to actually incorporate a lot of the CD racks into furniture and computer desks and other things. So just to recap the trail that we began at the beginning of this. First, we have Friedrich von Schiller writing a poem in 1785. From that, it inspires Beethoven's Ninth Symphony that impacts the music of impacts music history. Sony then changes the size of its latest music technology, the CD, to be able to contain that song. We all bought CDs, and furniture manufacturers then included space for those CDs into different pieces of furniture. And it's just amazing that in 1995, as I was a freshman, college freshman, looking for space in my tight dorm room and looking to figure out how to adjust everything and hold all my CDs, that I had no idea that one man's no idea of the influence that one man's idea was having on me. Friedrich von Schiller, a man I had never heard of or knew existed, wrote a poem that it was influencing me, it was affecting me in that moment. Yeah. And so, like me, you are similarly influenced. And today we're going to take a look at who we allow to influence us, who we want to influence us, and then I'm going to ask us to be bold and proactive as it comes to our next steps. But let's move to our first main verse for today, and that's going to be Proverbs 18:1, which is going to be found on page 540 in the Bible provided to you in the seats. I always want to say pew, in the seats. And Proverbs 18:1 says this: whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Let's start with the front part of that verse today. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. So what kind of influencer are you on yourself? I think many of us would say that we're a good influencer in ourselves, or at least we think we can be neutral. I know for me, especially before I placed my faith in Christ, I thought that religion was extreme and that my way of thinking was neutral. I believed I was able to evaluate people and ideas objectively. And sometimes I still get caught up believing that. But that wasn't true. That pride creeps in and makes me think that I know best. That I thought I knew better than God, and even if I wouldn't have said those words outright. I'm like the people of Edom as the prophet Obadiah spoke the truth to them, saying, "The pride of your heart has deceived you." See, right there, I've influenced myself. And you do the same. And here's a test to show that how we are not neutral, but that we seek our own desires and that they can quickly change. When we tell ourselves or someone tells us that we can't do something, what do we do? What do we want to do? We want to do that thing. This principle became true and clear to me as I was on vacation a few years ago when my kids were a little younger and we were miniature golfing. And as we were passing one of those fake rock structures that they have there, we're playing through and there's a sign and it says, "No climbing on the rocks." And so I see my young son at the time, and you know, I see him look at the sign, and then he took a moment, and thinks about it, and I'm wondering what's in his head, and he looks up at me, and he says, "Dad, I didn't even know I wanted to climb on those rocks, but now I do." He proved the principle, right? And I think we've seen this play out in my own life, as I'm sure you have as well. Those times you're alone. Are you a good influence on yourself? How often does that time lead you to learn to play a musical instrument? Or learn a new foreign language? Or accidentally discover a new truth about God's word? I think instead we often begin wasting time to entertain ourselves instead of examining ourselves or thinking how to care for others. Especially when we have devices that connect to the internet. Most of us begin scrolling. And where do we end up? Sometimes we end up on that social media site where we wanted to connect, but we end up judging other people or feeling judged for not living up to their standards. Sometimes we end up buying something we didn't even know we needed because we enjoy that dopamine hit. Or sometimes we're scrolling through a news site that or an ad that had like an article that we wanted to read, but it references a barely clothed model, and that leads your mind wandering, and you end up on a website you know you shouldn't be on. Now, the book of Proverbs was written long before the internet or any of our modern technology could have been imagined as a reality. But these truths about us are still true, if not proved even more so. So let's look at that second part of this proverb. He breaks out against all sound judgment. So again, if you're like me, that part seems true for others, but not for me. It seems ridiculous. I'm too smart for that. I may wander a little, but I would never break out against all sound judgment, but I do. See, when I'm not in community or being held accountable to other believers, this is where I go. I justify myself, and it scares me how easily I do it. I think, I can say that one thing because it's true, so it's not really gossip. I know I should apologize, but was I really wrong? I can give that person a second look, and it won't really affect how I view them. And those first small steps lead to second steps, and second steps to third. And the steps, they get bigger and bigger. And pretty soon that I've found that I've influenced myself out of sound judgment, that I am standing deep in my own desires. And again, Obadiah's words prove true, as my pride has allowed me to deceive and then justify myself. See, we're not neutral people, and we're not good influences on ourselves. Continued isolation emboldens our self-worth and self-importance while leading us to places we ought not be. We influence ourselves to our desires. We can't live out our faith alone. So if, when we influence ourselves in isolation, it leads us to our own desires, then we need people. And as I reflected on this and I thought about all the different people groups that I had been a part of through my life, from young to the present, I challenge you to take a moment and think about yours. It's just a lot of different influences coming in. And as you do, I'd ask you to, I have a question for you to consider as we move forward. Who are you allowing to influence you now? Basically, who are you following and why? It's a whole sermon series in itself, but our next main proverb that we're going to look at today deals with two types of people: the fool and the wise. So here's our second verse for today, Proverbs 13:20. That's going to be on page 536, if you're following along in those Bibles provided. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Let's begin looking at this proverb at the second half. Proverbs 13, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So two questions as we look at this. What's a companion and what is a fool? A companion is a person that you spend time with. Now, the word doesn't connotate any positive or negative reference there. A companion can join in on a journey, such as Samwise Gamgee joined Frodo in Lord of the Rings. And Samwise was a great companion. A companion might also just be someone who's kind of annoying and hangs around. And here's a 80s reference first, like Snarf from the Thundercats. Or more recently, Jar Jar Binks in Star Wars. They were not great companions. But one thing for certain is that a companion is someone that you spend time with. So what's a fool? The Bible speaks often of fools here. There's hundreds of references throughout the Bible. I think the plain meaning of the word is usually clear, but it also is described as someone who hates knowledge, who takes no pleasure in understanding, ignores instruction, is deceitful, and so on. But ultimately, a fool is described twice in the Psalms as one who says in his heart, there is no God. So the companion of fools will suffer harm, or the one who spends time with fools suffers harm. Another translation says it this way: hang out with fools and watch your life fall apart. I think that's pretty clear. If you've lived long enough, you know this to be true as well. You've had that friend. Maybe you are that friend, or you were that friend. But it's the friend that gets you into situations you wouldn't normally be in, where if you were caught, there could be some serious consequences. Where all of a sudden you think to yourself, how did I get in this situation, and how do I get myself out of it? And while some of those moments might make great stories, they also prove the proverb. You don't have to know someone for long or have a deep relationship with someone to get yourself into serious, potentially dangerous trouble. I'll share a story about Mike Stewart. He was a member here years ago and has moved to Virginia Beach. I love Mike dearly, and he allowed me to share this story about him. He has a scar on his forearm that cuts deep right here. And as Mike had asked, or as I asked Mike to share the story of how he got that, because he would move his muscle and it would kind of pop and look a little strange. He shared that when he was 16, he was hanging around with some other guys that were into skateboarding. And he joined them as they went to an empty school during the summertime so they could skate around it. As they were skating around, Mike tried to do a trick, and he failed. He fell through a window, and the glass cut deep into his forearm. The glass cut through all his tendons and his artery, and he began bleeding out. Now his friends, foolish friends, companions, heard him scream and then saw the blood and ran away. They didn't want to get in trouble. So Mike got up and he walked out to the front of the school and sat down on the curb where he was bleeding. And thankfully the Lord provided an off-duty police officer to be driving by and see him. That man was able to provide a tourniquet around the wound and get Mike to the hospital. Yeah. So we don't have to spend much time with fools to get hurt. See, it's easy to suffer harm. It takes almost no effort. Just hang around at the wrong place, at the wrong time, with the wrong people. But growing in wisdom is not easy. It takes dedication, and that takes effort. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. So as we look at that first part of the proverb, we see that walking with someone looks much different than being a companion. So the two questions we have out of here are, what does wisdom look like, and what does it look like to walk with somebody? So we'll start with the wisdom question. Wisdom is also referenced a lot throughout Scripture, and especially in Proverbs. But we're going to start by looking at James 3. James 3, verses 17 to 18. And what we see there is that true wisdom comes from above. See, godly wisdom, it's on the screen here, but godly wisdom will be pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, producing a harvest of righteousness. Wisdom looks like Jesus. And in fact, in Luke 11, Jesus is having a conversation with some Pharisees and lawyers. And when he's having this conversation, Luke 11, it speaks to, and he, Jesus, said, and it quotes Jesus as he's having this conversation. Continues a little farther down into verse 49, and we see where it says, continuing to talk about Jesus, therefore also the wisdom of God said. That's Jesus. Jesus as the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul directly calls Jesus the wisdom of God. In verse 24 there it says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And in Colossians 2, Paul again references Jesus as the wisdom of God in stating that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the mystery that contains the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is nowhere else to look. Wisdom comes from above. Christ is wisdom. So to walk with the wise is to walk with others following Jesus, seeking Jesus. So what's it look like to walk with someone? Well, let's look at wisdom and let's look at Jesus and how he interacted with his disciples when he walked with them. Jesus lived with, walked with, ate with, talked with, taught, corrected, led, sacrificed for, humbled himself for, and loved these men. God put on flesh and was personal to them. Jesus walking with the disciples was living life together. It was discipleship at its best. So I want to take some time now to look at how Jesus walked with his disciples through these three areas: intentionality, invitation, and instruction. We'll start with intentionality. As we read earlier, true wisdom comes from above. I can think of nothing more intentional than Jesus stepping down from heaven to enter a fallen world. A proper understanding of that action alone ought to have us in awe. But to look at his life among us, we also see his intentionality as he came for specific people. In John 4, we see Jesus alone makes his way to the Samaritan woman at the well. She was alone and lowly. She was rejected by society. He approached her with compassion. He met with her. He revealed himself as the Christ to her, and she rejoiced. Many of the Samaritans believed that day because of her. And Jesus met her where she was at and invited her to follow him. In Luke 19, we see Jesus in an opposite scenario, not alone, but in the crowd. Jesus entering Jericho as it was crowded and surrounded by people as he walked through the town. Jesus got to a spot. He looked up and he identified one man. And he called to that man. He said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. And despite his sinful status as a tax collector, Zacchaeus repented and salvation came to his house that day. Why? Because Jesus was intentional. And he said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Then there are the stories of Jesus approaching and calling the other disciples. There's so many intentional stories about Jesus. But what we see here is that Jesus took the time to intentionally walk with the people placed before him. Let's look at invitation. As we saw, Jesus intentionally identified his disciples in his church. We see that Jesus provided them also with an awesome invitation. His followers were invited to share in his work. We can look at Luke 9. It says here, Jesus speaking, but Jesus said, you give them something to eat. As we're looking at the feeding of the 5,000. And then later on, then Jesus broke the bread and the loaves, broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. Jesus invited them into his miracles and into his work. And right after that, Matthew 14 picks up and says they immediately dismissed the crowd, and the disciples got into a boat and went across the water. And in a miraculous fashion, Jesus approached them while walking on the water. In disbelief, the disciples were scared. But Peter asked if it was Jesus, that Peter could walk to him on the water. And Jesus invited Peter by saying, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. That's walking with the wise right there. That's a whole nother thing. And then in Mark 6, we see the disciples were sent out two by two with nothing for provision. But Jesus gave them the authority over the unclean spirits. They went out to preach repentance. And the result was verse 13. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. See, Jesus took the time to intentionally walk with the people placed before him. Jesus invited his followers into every aspect of his life, even to participate in the miracles, and he gave them authority. Let's look at instruction. This last section here, we're going to go to Luke 24. And this chapter begins, Luke 24 begins with looking at the resurrection of Christ. But in verse 13, it picks up as two of Jesus' followers that were walking together, and they were walking on the road to Emmaus. Now these two men, they knew of Jesus, they were followers of Jesus, and they knew of his death and that his body was no longer in the tomb. But they didn't understand that he had been resurrected. They knew his body was missing. So Jesus drew near to them and walked with them, but he didn't allow them to realize who he was. And Jesus walked. He asked what they were talking about, and they told him. And they told Jesus about Jesus' own death and his burial and his missing body. And we pick it up here in verse 25. As we see, Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. See, Jesus corrected their foolishness or disbelief, and then walked through all the scriptures explaining them concerning himself as they walked on that road. That's a lesson I would have loved to have been a part of. As we saw earlier, Christ, the mystery that contains the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, taught these two men from the scripture about himself. The depth of that teaching must have been amazing. I mean, just unbelievable. That's beautiful. Jesus, they were walking together. Jesus joined them and pointed them to him. Friends, Jesus took the time to intentionally walk with the people placed before him. Jesus invited his followers into every aspect of his life, even to partake in the miracles, and he gave them authority. And as Jesus walked with them, he taught them, revealing truths about himself from throughout the scriptures. That is walking with the wise. Seeking Jesus is how we grow wise. Jesus is what grounds us. He keeps us from being easily influenced and swayed by our own desires. So we've seen a lot of partnerships in this throughout the scriptures so far. in a lot of the verses we've looked at. So I'd like to point out our need now for the church. Because we're blessed with wisdom as we walk with the wise. And we saw Jesus send out his disciples two by two. We saw him join and teach the two followers on the road to Emmaus. We read that when we're alone, we seek our own desires. Church, we need brothers and sisters to partner with. As iron sharpens iron. This is where I'm going to circle back to something I mentioned earlier at the beginning of the sermon. Earlier I said I'd like us to be bold and proactive as it comes to our next steps. I also asked the question, who are you allowing to influence you now? I'd like to change that question around. My ask is that you would be intentional and invitational as you consider those around you. No longer asking who you are allowing to influence you now, but thinking, who are you going to invite to intentionally walk with you now? You may already have somebody in mind that you want to walk with. Who do you know that can help you see Jesus more clearly? Who can you partner with to explore the scriptures and see Jesus revealed? Now, some of you may feel like you have this accountability already. You may be part of a great community. But I guarantee that there are those sitting around you today or those maybe in your community who are crying out for real fellowship and accountability. I'd ask that as you think about yourself and those around you, you think about those around you that need to have somebody to walk with. And you reach out to them. We're called to care for our brothers and sisters, to exhort and encourage them. I would ask that if someone approaches you, asking you to walk with them, that you would take that request seriously and prayerfully consider it. And as you think about these people and what that looks like and how to get started and where this all goes, I'm going to mention an equip class that we have coming up in the fall. It's going to practically look at the things we're talking about today, and we're going to call it Walking Wise. And it will look at the practical ways to live out discipleship and walking with one another. So I hope you'll consider joining me for Walking Wise class this fall. As we close, I'd like to take a moment to look at the verses, our main verses, just one more time, but through a different point of view. Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. See, although we were created by God to be in a full relationship with him, we've chosen our own way. We are rebels, and it isolates us from God. Jesus intentionally entered into our isolation. We were seeking our own desires, but he, God the Son, stepped down from heaven to this earth and took on human flesh. He came not seeking to please his own desires, because he was already complete. He came seeking to please God the Father, and he came seeking us. He intentionally entered into our isolation. And we read Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. From our isolation and rebellion, we were fools thinking we were wise. Our pride blinds us, maybe even allowing us to believe that we can be neutral. And in our rebellion, we are not neutral. But we earned a future of separation apart from everything good, which is God. And in a moment, it can become clear to us that we've gone too far. That we've become the foolish. Where all of a sudden we realize the depth and weight of our sin, and we think to ourselves, How did I get in this situation? And how do I get myself out of it? We see our desperation, and we know we're lost. Again, this is where Jesus enters in. Jesus becomes a companion of fools, and he suffers harm for us. He intentionally takes on our harm. Jesus receives the payment for fools, and he received the full wrath of God. Because Jesus became a companion of fools, we are now able to walk with him. Jesus invites us to receive his righteousness so we can walk with him. We can draw close to God. We can be wise and sit with him forever as he reveals the never-ending depths of his goodness. That road to Emmaus of learning about Jesus and seeing that the beautiful glory of God will never end. Church, we're going to move on to communion now. And for this next part, it's for us to seek Jesus together. But I would ask that if you haven't yet placed your faith in Jesus, I'd ask you to remain seated and consider the call to walk with him. To think about what that looks like. Maybe ask that person that brought you or someone around you to show you what it means to follow Jesus. Be bold enough to reach out. For those of us that have placed our faith in Christ and are walking with him, this is a reminder of what Christ has done and that we need one another. This is a family meal together where we take the bread representing Christ's body and we dip it in the juice representing Christ's blood. And these elements symbolize what Christ has done for us to provide us with salvation. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a moment to consider what we've heard today. To consider our walk with Jesus. To consider who we are walking with towards him. Let's pray. Lord, lead us now, wherever our starting point, and make our next steps yours. Then the ones after that. And the ones after that. Make those steps to Jesus. Show us the beauty of your church and what it means for each of us to engage more deeply. Give us the boldness to be intentional and invite others to walk wisely with us in deepening relationship to knowing you. We thank you that we have a future with you that's never ending to explore your glory. Let us walk to you together in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Dan Leary, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.